Well, we're going to transition. We're going to jump into 1 Peter now. We're going to look at verses 22, or chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And before we jump into that, let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would use your word and this message to change us. Lord, that you would use it to accomplish that purpose that we read about in 2 Corinthians, where you're changing us from one degree of glory to the next. And Lord, that happens over time. Sometimes it's perceivable, sometimes it's not. But we ask that messages like this, times like this, when we come together and we sing and we worship and we fellowship and we're addressed by your word, that these things would accomplish your good purposes. And I pray that your good purposes would be accomplished in this message today, that a message like this would shape our church. Lord, it would transform our church. It would build the culture of our church in the way in which you want your church to look. And so, Lord, please do this by the power of your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are still in chapter 1 in 1 Peter, and Peter has been talking about what it looks like for new believers, or the churches that he's addressing here in this letter, to live out their life in the world. And now he's about to transition to just make a statement about how we as believers live our lives in the church, how we live our lives together. And I thought I would just maybe share what God's been doing in my life and a little bit in our church to kind of open this up. And so it's a little bit of a history lesson, but also some things that God's been doing in my life as I've been thinking about our church, praying for our church and stuff that's been taking place last, I don't know, several years or so. And so I came to this church in 2005. So it'll be 14 years this June that I've been here with my family. And the primary reason I came was because I'd been praying for this church and the people in this church at that time, that God would pour out a spirit upon, that God would bless them as our church was walking through, one might say, maybe a difficult season. Because at that time, we had a couple pastors who had resigned. And so that was some of the other circumstances and situations that brought me here. It was me and another guy came to this church to pastor this church because this church had lost both of its pastors. And so to say the transition wasn't so easy might be an understatement. Over the course of, and some of you have been here, and I hope this encourages you, my introduction. I hope it doesn't bring up bad memories for anybody. But I love being here. And I love thinking about when God brought me here. And I love sort of coming back over and reviewing some of our history. And God does that through messages sometimes. It just brings these thoughts to my head that I think might encourage us. And so over the course of the first 2 years, we lost our lead pastor as well, who had resigned. And so our church really was not in a great place at that time. Not so healthy, as you can imagine. Having this much leadership change over such a short period of time, it created some instability in our church, and it created some challenges for us. From my perspective, and my perspective is subject to change as the Lord just helps me see things and I grow in grace like you grow in grace and you grow in your understanding of things. And so from my perspective, as I look back on that, I feel like we were a bit tired as a church. Tired of all the instability, tired of all the challenges, tired of the changes that have taken place. And sometimes when this comes our way, what it ends up creating is it creates some conflict, doesn't it? When we get tired and we're faced with challenges, and conflict can be revealed. And I think that's what happened in some places in our church. Conflict was revealed through these changes, and conflict was revealed that was just kind of lingering in our church at the time, just kind of underneath the surface. And so these changes began to unearth some of this conflict. And it revealed a lot of changes that began to take place in our church. We had a lot of good people in our church that eventually left our church. These conflicts, it created unrest. And it also revealed, in some areas, a lack of genuine love in our church for one another. Now, this wasn't true of everyone, but in reality, it was present. And I felt it. I personally felt this. From a worldly perspective, this this was completely understandable. Not only did we see some of our friends move on to other churches, but we also watched more pastors and other church leaders move on as well over the next several years. It was a discouraging season, wasn't it? If you've been here, there was some discouraging seasons for us at church. And so we walked through that. Looking back on that season, I would say that God was definitely at work in us. God never left us. God was doing a great work in us. I think he was doing what we just read in 2 Corinthians. He was at work in us, changing us from one degree of glory to another, causing us to grow in our faith. I would also say that this was a season for us as a church that really challenged us in our understanding of the gospel, in our love for God, and our love for one another. And I felt this. There was a temptation not to love one another. And I felt this. I remember this season for me as a church. I remember walking through a season where I thought to myself regularly that life outside of the church seems to be much easier than life inside the church. Has anybody ever thought that? Am I just alone with that? I think it's okay to feel that sometimes. It's okay to think through that. We want to think through it rightly. And I walked through that season. I'm grateful for the people that I walked through that with who are in this church, because I just began to think, like, I see people outside the church treating people inside the church far better. That does not make sense to me. It didn't make sense to me at the time. As I hung out with unbelievers from my neighborhood and from the baseball field and at the gym, and I watched them love one another, and I watched them encourage one another, and I watched their loyalty to one another, I just thought, shouldn't the gospel be doing this? Shouldn't this be the effect of the gospel on people in the life of the church? And shouldn't we see that? And so my perspective, it wasn't right, but that's what I walked through at that time. And so I was thinking, my love for the church, it was waning, and I think that was felt by everybody. And so God took us through a season where our love for him and our love for others, it was revealed. It was tested. And he helped us as a church grow through that. And so I'm sharing this with you today because after every Sunday, Sarah and I typically, like, we'll go for a walk or we have this conversation of just, hey, who'd you talk to today? Tell me about your Sunday. Because our Sundays are different. We don't show up together. I show up before she does, and then we're interacting, and we're passing by, and we don't really get to connect on a Sunday morning, so we find a way to connect afterwards, and as we just began to talk about our church, and we always go down the history sometimes, and we talk about who we talk to, and one of the things that comes up regularly now as we talk, is we just say, we really love this church. It's expressed in our conversation almost every Sunday, wouldn't you say, when we talk about all of you. We just walk away and I'll share, I talked to this person and let me tell you what they said and all these kind of things, all these good things, not gossip and slander, but just you wouldn't believe what this happened. And what it's created is it's just this deep love for the people in this church. And then as we were just sort of reminiscing and just thinking about this different seasons that we've walked through, the season I just shared with you compared to the season we're sort of in today, she made this observation that just sort of stuck in my head, and she just said, you know, the difference between today and maybe 10 years ago, I'm just adding a date there, then years ago in the church is the genuine love that our people have for one another. And that's not to say that, like, there wasn't genuine love present then. It was just a challenging season, wasn't it? But we're in a good place now, by the grace of God, and he's been at work in us as a church to really produce, I would say, a healthy church. And sometimes you just need to hear that. Sometimes you need to hear as you're stuck and you're trying to change and you're trying to grow and you can feel stuck, like you're not there. But sometimes you just need to hear, you are a healthy church today. You are a church that you genuinely love one another. I see it every single Sunday I show up at this church, and I watch you walk through these doors. I watch people set up all of this. I watch people plan for all of this and plan for other things, and I get to be with the community group leaders, and I get to know all of you in a different context, and I see the way in which you love one another today. And so when she made that comment, it just made me think of all the things that you do because you want to do it. All the ways in which you genuinely love one another and all the ways in which God has been at work in your lives to bring us to this place today, which is a healthy place. And I thank God for it all the time. By the grace of God, we are a healthy church. The soil in this church is good soil. If we were to dig down into the soil of this church, if we could, what you would find is a deep and genuine love for God and a deep and genuine love for one another. And it's evidenced by the things I just shared. The way in which you greet one another, the way in which you show up to meetings like this, the way in which you pray for and with one another, the ways in which you serve one another, the ways in which you encourage one another, the ways in which you disciple one another, the ways in which you worship faithfully with one another, the ways in which you are so grateful for one another. Now, I share all this with you not just to kind of reminisce and to talk about these things, but I share this with you because Peter's going to address this very issue in his letter this morning. And we're gonna look at what it means to walk out our faith together and what it means for us not just to be content with where we're at in our love for one another, but ways in which we are to continue to grow in our love for one another. And the reason we're looking at this, even though we might be a healthy church today, is because relationships aren't easy, are they? And so the church is made up of relationships. And inside the church, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be conflicts, aren't there? We're going to experience times like maybe we experienced in the past that are hard, that God uses to test us and to encourage us and to transform us as we continue to grow in Christ's likeness. But he's also going to help us grow in the way in which we love one another. And so relationships in the church are not always easy. And I share this consistently with people when they join our church. I tell them from the get-go, we are not a perfect church, right? We're not, because we're here. We're not perfect people, but we trust in a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, who covers all of our sins by shedding his blood and dying on the cross for us. And so we trust in him, and we trust in the power of the gospel to unite us together in these relationships. And so we come into church life, and sometimes, though, we can think that these are supposed to be really different. I used to think that. I had those moments. I didn't understand. And sometimes you got to wrestle through things. Sometimes you got to fight to apply the gospel to a relationship. How many of you have a perfect family? Husband and wife, you've never gotten a conflict. Kids have perfectly obeyed. Yeah, so in that context, there's conflict. And so when we come to the church life, sometimes we can think, well, it's not supposed to look like my home. But we forget the fact that we bring our homes to this context. Therefore, sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes we just have to recognize that. But by the grace of God, God has spoken to how we live out our lives together now that we've been saved, and he's united us together through faith in Jesus to live out our lives together. And what we're going to learn this morning is that if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, then your life should be marked by a sincere brotherly love for one another. If you have been saved by Jesus Christ, then your life, and I would add to that, then the church should be marked by a sincere brotherly love for one another. And so we're going to look at three points that kind of get us into that truth this morning. And the first one is just this. We see that we are to love one another sincerely. We are to love one another sincerely. In these verses that we're looking at this morning, Peter, he moves us again from how we are to relate to the world to how we are to relate to one another. And he says this, look at verses 22 through 23. And just so you know, I'm going to read those two verses probably three times this morning in this message. He says this, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. See, in his opening words in verse 22, he reminds us of our conversions, as well as of our obedient responses to the gospel, to walk out our lives by faith in Jesus Christ. It's like he's reminding us here, the gospel has radically transformed you. I don't know if that's why my mind was fixed on what Glenn was sharing in the call to worship and just the changes and the things. It's just, that's what happens. When we encounter the gospel and God works it in our lives in such a way that he saves us, our lives are radically changed. He makes us alive. He causes us to be born again to a living hope that really functions in our lives. And so the gospel is not just something we think about once and then we move on from. When we get saved, we get immersed into Christ. We don't just think about him, but we live in him. We live in this good news, and it functions in our lives. It informs the steps we take, the ways in which we relate to one another. So the gospel, it radically changes us. It changed our very natures, making us alive where once we were dead in our trespasses. The gospel brings us out of the kingdom of this world, and it places us under God's redemptive reign and rule. We're brought into his kingdom. So we're no longer dead in our sins, unable to glorify God, but by the grace of God, when the gospel is applied to our lives, when God applies and accomplishes salvation for us, he makes us alive and he fills us with his spirit, and he gives us this ability to now live our lives for him and his glory. Where once we couldn't, but now we can because of this great salvation. And so the gospel, it radically transforms us. Christ has purified our souls. He's broken the power of sin, setting us free to live for him. We're now free to worship him. We're now free to live as God has created us to live and walk in his ways, obedient to him. It's as if these first few words in this verse, it's as if Peter just wants us to pause for a moment and think about how radically God has transformed our lives. To just be reminded, you're not the same person who you were prior to being saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he just wants us to pause for a minute. So I want you to pause. Think about how your life has changed since you've gotten saved. I mean, really think about it. Think about how Christ has made you different. Think about the things that you don't do today because Christ has saved you and he's made you alive to the ways in which he's created you to live your life. Think about all the ways in which you now obey him that you didn't do prior to him saving you. See, when we do that, we pause and we just take that moment to think. We're reminded of the power of the gospel. We're reminded of the grace of God. I remember soon after getting saved, just vividly remembering and feeling convicted of sin. Can anybody else relate to that? Like when God opens your eyes to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the realities of sin, do you remember feeling that conviction? Just things you used to do, then all of a sudden you do it, and it's like, that didn't feel right. Feel a little guilty for that. That was never there before. And so the Spirit begins to work in that way, where it begins to kind of cut off the old way and show us the new way. And so part of that is just God's grace to remember those things. So think about what in your life has changed since you've encountered the gospel, since Christ has purified your soul, since you have obediently responded to the call to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. See, he radically changes our lives. I remember I didn't have a desire for God. And then all of a sudden, after getting saved, there was this desire to read his word. Now, if you knew me prior to salvation, I hated reading. Especially reading the Bible. It was confusing. But all of a sudden, after getting saved, there was this desire to do that. I also didn't care prior to being saved, like really what I said or did to my parents. I only did care in the sense of as long as I got to do what I wanted to do. But soon after getting saved, all of a sudden, like these truths about honoring your father and mother, that it may go well, that those things started to make sense to me. And I started kind of wanting to desire to do that. And in attempting to do that, God transformed my relationship with my parents. So what Peter's doing is he's just pausing us for a moment. Think about what your life was like prior to your salvation. Let that freshly amaze you. Let that produce a gratefulness in your hearts. Because this salvation, it's changed everything about us. And not just those past relationships, it changes the way we relate to one another. And that's what Peter's ultimately getting at here. He's like, okay, remember, you've been saved. Remember the purification of your soul that's taken place through your obedience to the word? Well, that all has a purpose. That's all leading you in a direction. And he says, it's leading you in this direction for a sincere brotherly love. For a sincere brotherly love. If you've obeyed Christ's call upon your life by receiving his salvation through repentance and faith, then your life, what he's ultimately getting at here, it should be marked by a sincere brotherly love for one another. By a sincere brotherly love for one another. Now, this sincere love, what it is, it's a genuine love. It's a love without hypocrisy. It's authentic. It's not two-faced. It's a love that Jesus spoke about in John 13, verse 34 and 35. He said this. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this sincere love that's to mark our lives individually, and this sincere love that's to mark the life of the church, the one that we live out together, it's the same love in which Christ has loved us. And by it, what he's saying is the world's going to know who you are in the way in which you actually sincerely, genuinely love one another. Because you're going to love one another in the same way in which I have loved you. So a sincere love, one that's to mark us as a church, what it is, it's a gospel love. It's a gospel love. Just think about all the ways in which Christ has loved you. See, we don't move on from the gospel. I love this. I know sometimes we try to move on from the gospel. We think we should move on from the gospel, but we never do. We don't move on. All of this, it takes us right back there. Think about the ways in which Christ has loved you. He died on the cross for you. He gave up his life for yours. He took your punishment so that you would be set free. He shed his blood. His body was broken. It's costly. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. See, he didn't die to save us because he found something great in us, because there wasn't anything like that. See, Jesus was the personification of love as he lived his life here on earth. Just think about his life. Think about how he treated the people that he encountered. He loved the people he met. He loved the sick. He loved the outcasts. He loved the blind. He loved the lonely. He loved the widows. He loved the poor. He even loved the dishonest tax collector, who no one really loved. He loved the Roman officer. He loved the children. He even loved the people who hated him. It's this radical type of love. It's a sincere love. It's the love in which he has loved us, and it's the love in which he has called us as a church to demonstrate and give to one another in this church, to our brothers and sisters. Paul Cedar writes the following regarding this love. He said, "If we are to love sincerely, we must be cleansed from our sins by Jesus Christ. We must be dead to self and alive to God. We must receive his unconditional love from him in order to express it to others." You see, we can't love one another like this unless we first received it from Christ. So that's why I began this message. I just want to encourage you. We're a healthy church because Christ has acted upon this church. And we can't ever forget this. Where love is present in a person's life and where love is evident in a church, it is a direct result to the work that Christ has already done in us. So there's no reason for any of us to really love one another in the ways in which we currently do, apart from the fact that Christ has died for us. And he's opened our eyes to see the beauty of his love, and for some reason, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, we see it and we like it, and we in turn, we give it to one another. And you do it well. This leads us to our second point. Love one another earnestly. Again, verse 22 and 23, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Here is the command. Here Peter actually gives us this command to actively love one another. The word earnestly, it means this deep and intense love for one another. It means that when we love one another, we don't hold anything back. We don't hold anything back, but instead we seek to love one another with all of our strength. That's what he's getting at here. That's the intensity when he's saying earnestly love one another. It's not just kind of tolerate one another. It's not just, hey, just kind of say hi to one another. No, it's he's saying, in light of this great salvation that you've received, deeply and intensely love one another. Intentionally, sacrificially love one another. I came across a definition of this type of love from Juan Sanchez in his commentary. He just said this: love is a fitting treasuring or valuing of another that is rooted in and flows out of a true knowledge of who they are and results in righteous or appropriate actions towards them. So it's a fitting treasuring or a valuing of another person. And so it's putting the person in the right place and reacting to them in the right way that is an expression of that love. And so by fitting, that's what he means. It means we love people differently sometimes, right? That happens in the context of the church. And so, for example, would be this. I really love my wife, Sarah. Okay, so it's fitting for me to value her and treasure her in a certain way, correct? Above and beyond any other woman in my life, because she's my wife. And so I love her deeply and intensely in a certain way that's different than all the other ladies in the church. And the same thing goes with my kids. I love my kids in a certain way, and it's expressed in a certain way because they're my kids. It doesn't mean I don't love your kids. It just means I really love my kids, and that finds expression in a different way. You see, so that's kind of what he's getting at there. So there's still this deep and there's still this intense love for others, but it's got to be fitting. I don't treat every kid in this church like I treat my kids. Same way, if you have kids, you don't treat my kids like the way you treat your kids, but hopefully you still love my kids, right? But it's done and it's expressed in a different way. And so that's what he's getting at here when he's talking about this type of love. And so the way we live life as a church, we deeply and intensely love one another, but it's going to find expression in different ways, based upon your relationship with the people in the church. Another example would be, I would love to be able to meet with everybody in this church and love everybody in this church equally in the same way. But as our church continues to grow, that's just not possible. You know what I mean? I can't meet with everybody in the same way and give everybody the same thing. And you can't do that either. But that doesn't mean we don't love one another. It just means the way we express this deep and intense love for one another, it's got to be fitting. It's got to be appropriate. We can't all be best friends with one another, but we can all love one another. And that can find its expression sometimes in a hug on a Sunday morning, sometimes on a phone call, sometimes with a high five. Sometimes it might be we actually get to go out to lunch together. Sometimes it might mean our families get together or your families get together. It's going to be fitting. It's going to find expression. But the point in which Paul is getting at here is it finds expression. It's fitting. It's not ignoring. It's not avoiding. It's deep and it's intense. And when we think about love, I think that one of the best ways to describe it is love moves towards one another. And so when you think about, okay, so what should this look like in our church? What it should look like is people moving towards one another. Not away from one another. Not seeking to separate from one another. If we genuinely love one another, what we do is we walk through hard things together. And that's going to be hard. That's going to be really hard because hard things are hard, right? But love moves towards one another. Love doesn't look to separate. See, the opposite of love is hate. And so what we find is hate separates. Think about a conflict you've been in recently with somebody you really love. What happens when all of a sudden that conflict emerges into your marriage? It begins to separate, doesn't it? When you don't think as fondly as maybe you did before the conflict about your spouse, all of a sudden you maybe kind of don't really want to be around them as much or in the same way that you would if you were in a good place, right? Or am I the only one who ever gets in a fight? No, so that's the way it works. And so hate seeks to separate. But what Paul is saying, no, earnestly love one another. Earnestly move towards one another. Earnestly work through hard things with one another. See, if there's someone in the church, and there was conflict in these churches, all you got to do is read through the letters to these new churches. It's kind of encouraging a little bit sometimes just to see we're not alone. We're not the only one that has a past. All churches have a past. All churches walk through things. But here's, I think, some of the applications we seek to earnestly love one another is to think about our relationships. To continually think about our relationships. And just think, are we moving towards one another? Is there a conflict present in my life with somebody else in my church? Has somebody fallen off the friend list? Is there anybody that we need to move towards? See, earnestly loving one another, it doesn't separate brothers and sisters in Christ. Earnest love for one another, it builds these relationships. Earnest love for one another, what it does is it covers a multitude of sins. Earnest love for one another, it seeks to believe the best with one another. Earnestly loving one another is patient with one another. Earnestly loving one another, it's willing to forgive. It's quick to forgive. I think also when we think about earnest love for one another, it has this sense of endurance to it. Because relationships are just hard. Some relationships are harder than others, and there's a need for endurance, a need to endure in our loving of one another and not be quick to pull the plug or to give up on loving one another. This is going to be tested. I guarantee it. Your love for one another, it will be tested. The healthy church we enjoy today, it could be tested next week. It could be tested next year. And so God writes this letter, and Sovereign Grace Church gets to read it today. And I would encourage you, along with Peter, as Peter is commanding us, earnestly love one another. Move towards one another. Don't be afraid to love someone. Don't be afraid to move towards someone. See, by the grace of God, we are marked with this. And by the grace of God, may we always be marked by this. But this is also something we're called to maintain. So just ask you, think about your relationships. Is there somebody you need to pursue? Is there somebody you need to move towards? I always think about it in the sense of like, you know, when you go to the grocery store and sometimes you see your neighbor, they're in an aisle. Has anybody ever like skipped that aisle? Yeah, like maybe you're wearing sweats and you just kind of don't want to be seen like that. Or maybe it's like, I don't want to have that long conversation. And so in the church, we don't want that. Sweats and all. Earnestly love one another. Move towards when you see somebody in the aisle, run down that aisle. Go get them. This leads us to our final point. Love one another from a pure heart. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So just as our love for others comes from God, and so does our pure heart. Again, Peter, he's rooting this. This love for one another, our ability to do this in the gospel. This comes from God. This is for God. It's marked by God. We love one another sincerely and earnestly from a pure heart because we've been born again. Because Christ has purified our souls, and we've been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. And so he kind of shifts this language here, and he starts talking about this seed and trying to help us understand this. And so what he's doing is he's likening the living Word of God, he's likening God's Word to a seed. And so as you think about a seed, it contains the power of life. You know what I mean? So you have a bag of seeds, and maybe they're flower seeds, and you throw them in your garden, and they hit the soil, and then it begins to rain on it, and the sun shines out. What's going to happen? Anybody? Any farmers? You're going to have some flowers. But in the end, that's a perishable seed. And so what he's getting at here is you haven't been born again from this perishable seed. You've been born again from this imperishable seed, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the living Word that he has given to us in our Bibles. So the imperishable Word of God, it's Christ. And what he's getting at here is it produces life. This gospel produces life. God's Word, it produces life. And what it does is it produces life in us. And that's what we've been born again of. And it's given us this life. And so by our very nature of our salvation in Jesus Christ, what he's saying is we've received both life from Christ and God's Word. And as a result of that, we've also received this love. It's just there. Anybody who has been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, you've received life and you've been given this love. It's just in you. By the very nature of that imperishable seed, the gospel that's been sown into our hearts. So it's there. And that's why he's saying, live in this love. You've been saved by this. You've been brought to life by this, and present in this, like a flower seed produces a flower. And so somebody who's been sown the seed of the gospel in their hearts, what it's going to produce? It's going to produce life, and that life is going to look like love. David Helm, he said this. He said, therefore, the logic of love rests in this. God is life, and God is love. Thus, if God sent his Word into our hearts to give us life, then we have tasted of his fullness and will make manifest the fruit of his character, love. He's just saying, it's just going to happen. It's going to be there. It's called God's grace. So from our hearts, listen, let's us love one another. From a pure heart rooted in the gospel and God's Word, let us love one another. I love how he kind of takes us down this other road as well, as he quotes Isaiah in verse 24 and 25. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And again, his point here is just this. The word is eternal. You've been given this imperishable seed, and it's eternal. All of this, it passes away. It passes away, but what you've received from God, it's eternal. It's not going to pass away. In the gospel, we've found eternal life. And the point is, let us live this life out. Let us live it out for the glory of God. Let us live this life out in the context of the church from a pure heart, genuinely, sincerely, enthusiastically, earnestly loving one another. One more quote. I'm going to finish this up. The band, if you can come and join me. There's a quote from theologian Richard Niebuhr. He said the following. He said, love is rejoicing over the existence of the beloved one. It is the desire that he be rather than not be. It is longing for his presence when he is absent. It is happiness in the thought of him. It is profound satisfaction over everything that makes him great and glorious. And so you think, okay, what do I do? How does this really function? Well, I'm going to use this quote. I'm going to ask you to think about one specific person or a couple people in this church that God has placed in your life. Maybe one challenging person and one person that you find easy, not in your immediate family. Okay? So we're moving to application here, and we're thinking about how do we genuinely love somebody from a pure heart? And so this quote kind of unpacks a little bit of this. And so as you're thinking about this person, loving them from a pure heart, think about it in this way. Loving this person means rejoicing over and with this person or with the church. Love is thankful for this person or this church. Love respects this person or this church. Love is patient with this person or this church. Love is kind to this person and this church. Love is loyal to this person and this church. And I would say love is affectionate, appropriately affectionate towards this person and this church. And finally, love is sacrificial. It takes sacrifice to love people. And that's sort of, you want to boil it down, the definition of love is just the willingness to enthusiastically sacrifice for the good of someone else. Church, I love that we're healthy. I love that the gospel is bearing this fruit of love in this church. Let us never presume upon it. Let us, by the grace of God, love one another sincerely, earnestly, from a pure heart. Let us fight to outdo one another, really, in loving one another in this church. Let's stand. Let's close our time by just thanking the Lord for this and praising Him for His goodness.